Well, Psalm 16, you may have noticed, is a very optimistic psalm. A very loyal psalm too. In fact, I would entitle it Joyful Loyalty. Those are the two major themes that run through this psalm. Loyalty and joy. Now, joy is both loyalty's motive, it's why we want to be loyal to him. But it's also loyalty's expression. To be loyal to the Lord means you want to be joyful. We are faithful to God because he's a delight. And our faithfulness is marked by savouring God. So 3,000 years ago, David wrote Psalm 16 about joyful loyalty. Mind you, loyalty to God doesn't sound particularly fun to some people, does it? Do you remember that humanist slogan on the side of buses a while back? There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Anyone see that when it was on the buses? It was just astounding. To a Christian, it just doesn't make sense to say that. Might make sense if life with God were dull, or if he's not much more than a slave driver who keeps his minions under the threat of punishment, or if he's a Scrooge who only gives anything when we've paid a high enough price. But the God of the Bible is not such a tyrannical miser, is he? Apart from anything else, verse 11 talks of eternal pleasures at God's right hand. That's where we're heading. It's not simply about stuff that God gives, it's about the loveliness of God himself. God himself is the source of all joy. That's why in verse 2 David says, apart from you I have no good thing. Just nothing compares to the joy of knowing him. So you see, David's joyful loyalty is exactly the opposite attitude as on those buses. It's not begrudging respect of God. He is ecstatic about the Lord. So tonight, let's enjoy this psalm and reject that ancient lie that God is some kind of miser. Very old lie. Adam and Eve fell for it. Although they'd been given life and privilege, food, and an intimate relationship with God, Satan subtly accused God of being a miser. God had barred them from eating from one tree. He's holding out on you. Why bother being loyal to such a miser as that? Well, Psalm 16 crushes that deception into smithereens. God is no miser. It's not sad and dull being in relationship with God. He's a generous father. He gives and gives and gives beyond measure. And it is an utter joy to know him. Now perhaps that's harder to remember and think about when your life is tough. Perhaps you're in that position tonight and you think, well, it's all right for David. He was a prosperous king. If David knew my troubles, well, he wouldn't be so upbeat. Actually, look at the title. This is a miktam of David. It's most likely that he was in dire peril. Because the only other miktams you find in the scriptures are Psalms 56 to 60. And in each of those, David's life is in great jeopardy. So it's likely that here, those words, keep me safe, O God, are a vital prayer in a time of great danger. So David shows us joyful loyalty even under great stress. This is an absolute gem of the Old Testament. Let's have a look more closely. Verses 1 to 4 show us what it looks like to be loyal to the Lord. Verse 1, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. It's a simple prayer. Just reliance on the Lord. He's real about the troubles. He's wasting no time. He's just going straight to the only true fortress in his life. I wonder what we do when we're feeling insecure and afraid. Do we rely on that refuge? If someone were a fly on the wall of your life when you're under stress, what would they guess is going on in your head? Would it be, you know, keep me safe, O Cadbury's, for in chocolate I take refuge. Or shelter me, my lover, for in you I find security. Or, O sacred box with glowing screen, in you I find peace. What would the fly on the wall say? I think in David's life they'd see someone on their knees, with his eyes up to heaven, hands outstretched. In you I take refuge. For he knew that, you know, nothing on earth really can protect us. No food, no people, no entertainments actually shelter us. God alone is the true refuge. To chase after alternatives will only fail. That's why he says in verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. And then he talks about libations of blood and taking up their names on his lips. I think he's talking about the sacrifices and the vows made to idols, the false gods of David's day. But we should perceive the false gods of our day very clearly too. They may not be obviously evil things. More often they're good things that we love too much. We depend on them to an excessive degree, rather than placing all our trust in God alone. Rely on the refuge. That's a key aspect of loyalty. But the other main aspect of Psalm 16 is delight. Do we delight in the good God? Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So it's not just the Lord he enjoys. Verse 3 says, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. He also adores spending time with God's people. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord's people. It's often hard to maintain that attitude, isn't it? I can delight in God. I mean, he's supremely good. He's always there. He's never puts a foot wrong. Far from it. But all my delight in his people? Well, that's stretching it. I mean, even if you happen to enjoy two services on a Sunday, it is sometimes hard to enjoy other believers to the extent that David's saying here. All my delight. They're the glorious ones. But it's true. God's people are glorious because his glory is among us. He's changing us from glory to glory. God's people are lovely because of his loveliness. And God's people are precious because he values each one. So if someone truly adores God, well, they'll naturally gravitate towards loving his people. Heartfelt believers are vigorous church members. They love fellowship. They enjoy serving God's people because they delight in the God who is good. So there's two practical expressions of loyalty to God. There's relying on the refuge, and there's delighting in the good God. It doesn't look all that impressive on the outside. To my shame, I sometimes overlook other believers who exemplify this kind of loyalty. Maybe you know Connie Atkinson. She's well advanced in years. Comes along in her powered buggy most Sunday mornings. And I just think, you know, she's not exactly mobile. To get out of bed, to eat breakfast, to get dressed, and to make it out of her flat, get here by 10:30 in the morning, must be an Olympian effort. I mean, extraordinary how she does that. And to brave even the autumn cold must be painful. And yet she comes as often as she can, because she genuinely enjoys the Lord. It shows. She relishes time with other believers. That's loyalty. And I wonder if that's something that's cultivated through the years. For as you enjoy God, you actually grow more loyal to him. And as you are loyal to him, you enjoy him more and more. There's this lovely positive feedback loop as we relate to God. Whereas time lavished on idols is a negative feedback loop. Sorrows increase when we take our eyes off the Lord and rely on other stuff. In the end, the worship of anything else is self-defeating. So let David encourage us to worship the Lord tonight. For we grow in loyalty by enjoying the Lord. We can be loyal to the Lord by enjoying the Lord. And here David rejoices about three things in particular. God gives three wonderful things to his people. There's provision in verses 5 and 6. There's instruction in verse 7. And then there's life in verses 8 to the end. So the first one, verses 5 and 6, is his provision. Enjoy God's provision. Verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You can't just read that into the present day. David's speaking as an old covenant believer, the king of God's old covenant people who had been given the promised land, and each of the tribes were allocated a particular inheritance. Even the king had his own particular land. But it was glorious. This was the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And David looks at what he has with gratitude. And so should we, really. God has provided for me richly. Look, I have a house. I have plants. I have food in the larder. I have shelter and warmth and security. We have so much for which to give thanks, even now. But wind the clock back again. That land that they were given, the promised land, pointed forward to an even greater inheritance, didn't it? King David is now dead and gone, so is the promised land. But God has sent the ultimate Davidic king, Jesus Christ. And one day he will give us our delightful inheritance. When Jesus comes back again, creation will be renewed. It'll be prosperous, beautiful, and safe. And we can delight in that future inheritance even now. We may not be able to walk the boundary lines, if you like. But we can certainly look at God's promises and go, wow, I've my daily bread now, but what an inheritance I have laid up for me. Praise the Lord. So you just think, what on earth were those bus adverts on about? There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. No, if there is no God, then there's no refuge, there's no ultimate delight, there's no glory to come, there's no certain provider in the present. There's no real lasting joy for the atheist, is there? If you want to stop worrying and enjoy your life, well, you need God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another thing we'd miss if he weren't there, if God were not in our lives, and that is verse 7, his instruction. God instructs his people. This is lovely. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Without God's instruction, we just cannot work life out. We don't know what we're living for. We don't know right from wrong. We don't know where all of this is heading. We take this for granted as Christians. But without God revealing himself to us, revealing his will for us, we'd be clueless. But he has made it known. And it is such a wonderful gift from the Lord. And he gives us wisdom in daily life, doesn't he? He counsels and instructs us on how to be fruitful and godly. And the scriptures are more than enough to make the simple wise, or to equip a shepherd boy to become a king. For David, his experience was even at night, his heart would echo God's words on which he'd meditated during the day. And great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus, would seriously embody verse 7. When tempted, he would stand firm on the truth of God. When opposed, he'd remain loyally reliant on his Father. When exhausted, he'd set aside time to delight in his Father. Why would Jesus do that? Because he'd meditated on God's instruction. Our Lord had scripture written all over him. So why do we so often think we can live without God's word? It's been a while since I assembled any flat pack furniture. Some people find it fairly easy to put together a bookcase. Not me. I really have to pore over those step-by-step instructions crawling my way painfully through it. Slabs of wood, screws, and strange Z-shaped pieces of metal. How on earth is all that going to come together? And often I find myself undoing the screws and going, no, it goes around that way. Okay, screw it back in. I just couldn't do it without the instruction booklet. I mean, imagine taking it a step on and trying to construct a fold-out sofa bed or something. Goodness me. Even the best of us struggle with following basic instructions. Well, how would we cope with life? Life is so complicated without the instructions of our God. We need to keep our noses in the instruction manual, meditate on it at light. And even in the quiet of the night time, we would find his wisdom instructing us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible. Hasn't that been your experience? And isn't it precious and wonderful? Oh, enjoy the Lord. What a gracious God. And one final reason to enjoy the Lord is verses 8 to 11. This is brilliant. The Lord gives us his life. Have a look at verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. What's that about? Well, Proverbs 10 verse 30 explains the idea of not being shaken. It says, the righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. So it seems the opposite of being, to be shaken is not to dwell in the land. Make sense? So under the old covenant, even if invaders threatened your safety, God would repel them and keep his people safe, preserving their life. And King David testifies to this. I hold your hand, you're there with me, and so the invaders haven't got a chance. You preserve my life. Now, some people say that David was the 007 of the Old Testament. You know, he's taking on all the baddies and the mafia, and he wins. But actually, I want to say David's nothing like James Bond, because James Bond likes his martinis always shaken and not stirred, right? But David seems to have been stirred to pray for safety, and he was never shaken. God preserved David's life. He was his shield. Never shaken. Whether on the battlefield or surrounded by political intrigue on the throne. But what about the greatest enemy? Faced with death, what is David's faith? What's he going to trust? Well, verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your holy or faithful one see decay. So God gives life to his people. God protects his people even from the greatest enemy of death. This is an inspiration from the Holy Spirit here. David is looking ahead beyond the grave to the ecstasy of being with our Lord forever. Verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Ecstasy with our God. Unending. However, the Jews would read this and scratch their heads. David did go to the grave. It seemed death did win. His body did decay. So was he speaking about himself or someone else? Funnily enough, I think you know who he's probably prophesying about. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me. David's faith, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is reaching further forward than his own lifetime. He is reaching forward 1,000 years to his greatest descendant. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter preaches to an amazed crowd of Jews in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit has come at last at Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Love verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So you see, Psalm 16 ultimately stretches beyond David's experience of God, wonderful though that is. It looks forward to King David's descendant, King Jesus, the one who died for us, was raised to life, the one who conquered the grave with an immortal body, the one now enthroned forever at his Father's right hand, experiencing the most perfect joy in heaven. And that is great news for us, because Jesus isn't simply our example, he is our life. United to Jesus by faith, we enjoy his eternal life. When Jesus comes back to renew the earth, he will raise us up, and we will live physically with him forever. We'll experience his ecstasy in the Father's presence. Maybe you know how the Chronicles of Narnia finish. C.S. Lewis writing about the experience of four young heroes. And in his final book, called The Last Battle, he pictures life on the new earth for the people of the king. The things that began to happen to them after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. We can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read. And it goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Brilliant. And Psalm 16 reminds us that there truly is pie in the sky when you die, because of Jesus. And more than that, there is also steak on the plate while you wait. God doesn't just expect us to cling on loyally to him until the end. We remain loyal to him by enjoying him now. Let's not take the Bible for granted, or prayer, or fellowship, or music to the Lord. So many wonderful ways in which to enjoy our gracious God. Let's talk to him now, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all your generosity towards us. You give us all that we need. You give us your word, the Bible. You instruct us each day, and you write it on our hearts. Thank you for the great gift of life, of joyfully knowing you now, and for the promise of eternal life with you in a new creation. Oh, please make us increasingly loyal to you by enjoying time with you. Make us radical disciples of Christ who enjoy Jesus now and who genuinely long for the day when he returns. In his name we pray. Amen.